No, I do apologize for the sound issues the last couple of days. It's been too loud. It's been a little overpowering. I'm getting used to this new foam thing, this wonderful foam diffuser. I thought it was doing, you know, more than it was doing, so my volume levels were a little high. I apologize for that. It's like I'm jumping out of your speakers, so I hope that I have remedied that situation here. It's an ongoing tweak, as you know. This is the way it operates. Let me tell you, ladies and gentlemen, how noble this job is. I put my earphones on this morning. I put my earphones on. I mess around with the sound a little bit, and then I look at my notes, and I felt something tickling as I put this on this earphone right here with the R on it, the right. And there seemed to be something crawling in my ear. And so somehow a little roach got in there, and he's crawling around, getting in my ear. I'm like, what the? And it flicked it out of there. So that was exciting. That's the life. I have the life. I don't know if this has ever happened to the Pope or to any number of high-profile religious people. I've been told that, Zender, you can make money in this religion business. I've been told by other people, get out of this religion business. What they don't realize is I have nothing to do with religion business. I have nothing to do with making money. I have to do with the truth. Now, I got an email. Somebody commented on one of my videos concerning evolution. You know, this, I'm not going to talk about this, but either God's word is true or evolution is true. Excuse me. Anybody can claim that they found missing links between species, but anybody can say anything they want. Produce the evidence. Where are the missing links? They're unproduced because they're non-existent, because either evolution is true or the scriptures are true. If the scriptures aren't true, then the Bible is just a nice collection of cute little stories. Animal stories, human stories, garden stories, all sorts of entertaining little boy stories and slingshot stories and flood stories and men with beard stories. Or it's true. It's all true. If there's no such being as Adam, then why would there be anyone such as Christ? Christ and Adam are taught by Paul to be characters, should I say. Paul treats them both historically, does he not? In Romans 5, 1 Corinthians 15, as an Adam all are dying, thus also in Christ. What, one's fictitious and one's factual? One's a cute story and one is the savior of the world? And yet they're both being treated as the heads of the entire race, first Adam, then Christ? No. If Adam is not an historic personage, and we have an account of him in Genesis, he was the first human being created as a grown man by God from the soil, then who's to say that Christ is not a fictitious human being? Because again, they're put in the same sentence, they're compared with one another as the heads of the human race, and to me, you can't have one without the other. And then of course, if we get to the cute little boat story, Jesus treats Noah as an historic personage. He takes his historical presence for granted. As in the days of Noah, so shall it be. In the days of the coming of the Son of Man, they shall be eating. They were eating, drinking, and doing all, making all sorts of merriment until the flood came and swept them all away. So these people existed. God's account is true. I know it sounds ridiculous to some, but as you know, God does the ridiculous on purpose to confound the wise. Now, oh, the persecuted nation. My gosh, Israel is being vexed here in this section of the Song of Moses. But we're going to turn a page. Not right now, of course. Got to take you through more pain and suffering here. God says, oh, that they were wise, that they were intelligent. This is verse 29, Deuteronomy 32, Song of Moses. That they should understand their hereafter, how one should pursue 1,000 and two put to flight a myriad. I love this truth. Now, God does this for Israel. Listen to it. I wish they would know, God says. And, you know, God, you can make them know. And he says, I know I can make them know. And the fact that he doesn't tells you that he is, there's a great time element involved here. And there's a clock ticking for the nations. And then everything proceeds perfectly as it is meant to. And everything will happen in its own time. And they will know this. How one should pursue 1,000 and two put to flight a myriad. I think of, who is that guy who, yeah. Gideon had his armies reduced to 300 men when he came up against the Midianites. Yeah, Gideon came up against Midian. That's right. And so God reduced his army from he started with 20,000 people, and then God reduced his army. It was the opposite of ka-ching, ka-ching. It was like ka-chunk, 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 and it just kept getting. Through a series of ridiculous tests, his army failed the tests, and then his army was reduced to 300 men, and then they put clay pots on torches. I'm not sure how that works. Wouldn't the clay pot extinguish the flame? No, I wasn't there. Yeah, oh, for sure. The physics would be the same then as it was now. So anyway, by some ridiculous means, they scattered the army of the Midianites, who numbered in the thousands. So it was foolish, it was crazy, and yet God proves to Israel over and over again that one should pursue 1,000 and two put to flight a myriad. This combats also the common argument we hear that how can you people say you're right and all the scholars are wrong? You people, your little flock who you're saying that God's the savior of all humanity when all of Christendom says he's not. You're saying that God is sovereign when all of Christendom says that humans have a free will. And so we're mocked because we're in the minority. And yet, the God's big, fat, hairy, glorious, predictable rut, the minority wins. No greater example for Israel than David and Goliath. Refused to put the armor on, went up against a champion of the Philistines, 9'9", and a stench unparalleled among humans. And this man was felled by a single stone from David's sling. That was a cha-ching. That was a big-time cha-ching. So Israel ought to know this. Israel ought to remember this. And again, this is so helpful to us, knowing that it's such a scriptural precedent that numbers don't matter to God. I take that back. Numbers matter greatly to God in so much as he must reduce them. So it will be fun. Not just fun, but so that it can be proven that it is his power and his might that sends these armies scattering. It delights God to take a little boy with a slingshot to dispatch the champion of the Philistines. And it delights him to take a small nation, an insignificant nation, a sinning nation, and use them and bring them into the kingdom by his powerful hand to rule the world. Rule the world. Can I remind you of the people Christ chose to rule the world? He went to the Sea of Galilee. He picked out a couple fishermen. He went to the tax collector's office. He picked out Matthew. And he brings from the underbelly of society the future presidents, magnates, kings, and priests who will rule the earth. I love how God does it, and he's not changed his ways at all. Let this be a comfort to you. Should not their rock sell them? Capital R. So God's thinking, I should get rid of these people. Put them on the market at a discount price and hope that somebody buys them, because surely they're a vexation to me. And Jehovah enclosed them. For not as our rock is their rock. Not as our capital R is their small r. Capital R is God. Capital R, fantastic, our rock. Yet he manifests himself in weakness. Their rock, the rock of Gibraltar, a giant Plymouth Rock, giant structure. And yet it is weak and it is ignoble compared to the capital R rock, which appears to be weak and ignoble. Things are not as they appear. That's the key here. And our enemies are their mediators. Why would you make your enemy your mediator? That's a bad mistake. And yet, through her history, Israel continues to make bad mistake after bad mistake. For from the vine of Sodom is their vine. The vine of Sodom. I wouldn't go to Sodom to get wine, but they did. But Sodom must have made a great wine to make Israel go there and get it. And from the plantations of Gomorrah. I'm going to run and get some wine. Go to Sodom. Okay, how about the bananas, the wheat, the rice? Yeah, go to Gomorrah. Bad idea. Their grapes are grapes of poison because Israel buys the poison from the flesh pots of the world, Sodom and Gomorrah. Today, we have a Sodom and Gomorrah, a type of Sodom and Gomorrah, and it is a world that builds its strength not only upon military might and intimidation, but upon wealth, mainly wealth. Everybody, it seems, is after money. And there are people even telling me, Martin, you can make money in religion. This business of religion is profitable. I joke with my friend Bert about how we should, and I've also joked with my friend Tony about this. And Martin, why don't we just, you know, get some three-piece suits, find us a pulpit somewhere and start preaching the prosperity message. We'll get a bunch of groupies and we'll show up in limousines and we'll preach the prosperity message and we'll just fleece the flock. Apparently the flock is up for grabs because it's so easy to put out a message of prosperity, of God loves you and wants you to have everything, and people will just flock to it, or set yourself up as the font of all wisdom. Well, that's not our call. We don't do that. We don't go to the world. We don't go to these places of reputation. We don't try to find out where the money is and go and get and go to that place for our sustenance, for our self-esteem. No, we are sustained in our rooms. We are sustained quietly. We are sustained without fanfare, without celebration, without fame or notoriety by God. He is our capital, our rock. And I exhort Israel to see that you are now going to Sodom for your wine and you're going to Gomorrah for the rest of your sustenance. Sodom, put these together and see if it rings a bell. Sodom and Gomorrah. That's what Babylon is going to be to you, a modern-day Sodom and Gomorrah. This is what the fat of the nations is to you now, an opportunity to get wealth, because wealth in this system buys power. Now, speaking to the members of the body of Christ, our apostle says that the love of money is the root of all evils, and with sustenance and shelter, with these we shall be sufficed, because it is so easy for money to corrupt. So we exist, a lot of us, many of us, without much of this stuff being money. But yet God miraculously sustains us. Folks, I can tell a tale, a true story of how God has miraculously sustained me over the years. It has been a miracle every day for 23 years. And he does it as I've been presenting to you. A little bit here, a little bit there, as I go. Doesn't give me $1 million in the bank and I can sit back and suck from the fat of my savings account. It keeps it just going like he did with Israel in the wilderness. And again, the fact that Israel is getting their grapes from Sodom is proof that they're indiscriminate. They don't care where it comes from as long as they get it. We are more discerning. And we will take it only from God, whatever His hand gives us. And He is a loving God. Aren't you glad He's not evil? Aren't you glad He truly does love? And that everything He does, all His actions are done with a view toward our spiritual prosperity. For as I read in Ephesians chapter 1, God blesses us with every spiritual blessing.